Be seated, please. Good morning.
Good morning.
We are now putting our sermons on our website in audio files, and that's something new for us. And there may be a number of people who will be clicking on those links, and with that, I wanted to be sure that we have it downloaded, that we have an introduction for Dr. Paul. Comes to us from the great country of India. His work is a magnificent one. We're very fortunate to have him with us. The other times that he was with us, we really didn't get a chance to talk much. And I think one of those times I was actually out of town. And so this morning we began talking about some people that we might actually know together in India. And I was surprised to find out, very joyfully happy to hear, that one of my friends in college that I met in India many years ago, his father actually introduced Dr. Paul to the gospel of Christ, which was fascinating to me to know that we have that connection through the Lord that I didn't know about. Also, a couple of very fine men from the Kakinada area in the school of preaching there, and I got to talk to him about that. We might say around here we know some of the same folks. What's wonderful to me is to know that if we are simply bumping around accidentally as this world turns, there should be no reason whatsoever that he and I should ever meet or know the same people. God is good. God works, and he has providentially brought him today to our congregation and us together. And what a wonderful thing that is. And so without any further ado, I would like to introduce Dr. Paul for our speaker for this hour.
First of all, thank you, Andrew, Sophie, for your hospitality. Fletcher, what an entertainer. And thanks, Mr. Kevin, Ms. Sarah, for housing me, all the hospitality. A lot to learn from you. And thank you, Church, for your wonderful attitude toward God, toward people. You are a God-loving church. You are a soul-loving church. We are a hospitable church. For the four student support what you have extended, once again, thank you. Today's lesson, first of all, I'd like to bring a lesson to you. Then the second half of it, want to show you more pictures of the work in India. In one of my gospel preaching trips in northern part of India, I stopped for a cup of tea and asked the tea shop owner if he knew Jesus. He thought for a moment and told me he doesn't live in this village. That gave me the idea that many parts of India, they never heard the name Jesus. Not only many parts of India, many parts of the world don't know Jesus. Scripture reading today was Apostle Paul's motive in going to Corinth. He looked at the Corinthian people. There were businessmen, they were money people, they were philosophers, and just everyday people. Looked at them and he knew that none of them knew Christ, Jesus. And his purpose was to make Jesus known. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, he told that I'm here as a builder, as a wise master builder. According to the grace that is given to me, I've laid a foundation. The foundation, Jesus Christ. Though people had money, people had education, people had many things of this world, people did not have knowledge of Jesus, living without Jesus. Very true with the people in India. 1.3 billion people, more than 79% of them Hindus. Hindus worship multiple gods, as many as 330 million. And 14% of the Muslims, though they acknowledge Jehovah God in the name of Allah, they do not acknowledge Jesus as the Savior, the one who died for us, the one who rose again for our justification. And only 2.3% Christians in the nation of India. From the 2.3%, very few people know Jesus. And Jesus Christ was prophesied from the book of Genesis all the way until Malachi. Then when Jesus came in this world, the Jews did not know him. That's what Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 to 9. Had they known him, they would not have crucified the Lord of their glory. Well, when Jesus was born in this world, we know the story that his parents were going back to their hometown for enrollment. And on the way, Mary, who was carrying Jesus, was in pain of childbirth. They came to an inn, and the inn was full. There was no place for them. I was wondering if anybody who occupied the inn rooms knew who was in the womb of Mary. If anybody knew, they would have been keeping up their room for Mary and Joseph and for Jesus. No room was given for Mary and Joseph and Jesus because they did not know who Mary was carrying. And the child was born, and the child was laid in the manger. I have a different opinion about the manger here. Many people think that it is cow's manger. It was an inn, and naturally there were donkeys. These days there are hotels, and in the hotels for our carts, there are cart parks. Those days no carts, but donkeys. It was a manger of a donkey in my understanding. Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 3 says, the oxen knows its owner and the donkeys knows its master's crib, but not my people. Well, the donkey did not deny its manger because it knew it does not belong to the donkey. It belongs to the master of the donkey, the owner of the donkey. In Tamil version, it is written that the donkey knows its God's manger. So very clear. Well, if anybody knew, even after the birth of Jesus, it was the Savior of the world, the Savior of the Jews, who was born and laid in the manger. I'm pretty sure that those people who were in the inn might have came there and told, Lord, I'm really sorry, I didn't know who you are. That's the reason I didn't give my room for you. And that's the story even today. Jesus is knocking at the hearts of people at the door. And when people come to know that it is Jesus himself, your Savior himself, who is knocking at your door. Sorry, Lord, I so far haven't opened my heart's door for you, but I do now. Well, look at what happened in the Gospel of John chapter 2. Did everybody know that who is invited there in the wedding of Cana of Galilee? And John chapter 2 verses 1 to 9, it is written that Jesus and his disciples were invited in the wedding. I used to wonder why they were invited in the wedding. And some people told me that Jesus must have been a relative of the people who had that wedding there. Well, why they invited the disciples of Jesus then? Have they expected Jesus to preach a sermon? Have they expected Jesus to solemnize the wedding? No, not at all. Have they expected him to do a miracle there? Not at all, because Jesus has not done any miracle so far. Excuse me. They were in want of wine. I used to ask my audience in India, when people are in want of something in a marriage supper, what they would do? They give me various kinds of answers. Oh, we will run into the vineyard, have a harvest of grapes, excuse it, and serve it. And some people even told me that I will get some vinegar and dilute the wine which is already available and serve it to people. But I think that when people are in want of something, if they have the money, they take the money, go to the shop or the place where they sell it. But this lady called Mary was going straight to Jesus. Because she knew that hungry boy who was seated there, that preacher boy who was seated there, is not only her son, he is the Son of God. She knew he can do it. Nobody else knew that he is the Son of God. Nobody else knew that he is able to do that. And she was given a negative answer. She did not stop her ministry. She asked the servants, go to Jesus. Do all what he commands. Go to Jesus. Well, those who knew Jesus, this is our ministry today. Go to Jesus. People are going to the Mount Himalayas in our country. People are going to Ganges. People are going to Mount Savari. People are going to Tirupati in our country, hoping for salvation. But it is our job in India to ask people, go to Jesus. He is a savior. There is no salvation in any other, but only in the name of Jesus. The servants came to Jesus. Jesus asked them, fill the water pots. Water pots were meant for washing the feet. If I was one of the servants, I would have been thinking, does Jesus know anything at all? It's not the water for washing which is in need. It is wine for drinking it is in need. And he's asking us to fill the water pots. But those workers did not ask a question. They filled the water pots. Now Jesus wants them to serve them. Again, if I were one of the servants, I would not have dared serving that water in the pretense of wine. I can expect the possible reaction of the recipients of that liquid. They might throw it back at my face. In the pretense of wine, you are giving me water for washing the feet. Would I dare do that? Things what Jesus say may not tally with my brain, but keep doing that. They served the water, and people were so happy, asked some, where did you keep this wine? This is the best wine. This is the work of Jesus. When he asked people to believe on him, repent of their sins, confess his name, be baptized, mostly in dirty water in our country, what it would do to us? That would be the natural question of a person. But Jesus told that he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Just believe Jesus and obey Jesus, and the result will be great. Not only people at that time, even today, people might be asking the question, does Jesus know? Does God know what I am going through? What is he doing now? Does he tally? But it will tally. What about Jesus and the Samaritan woman? When Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman, he asked of her, give me the taste. She was there for a quarrel. You being a Jew, how come you ask me of taste? Being a Samaritan woman, why she was ready for a quarrel? She did not know who was speaking to her. Not only Indians, the Pakistanis, the Chinese, the Bangladeshis, the Myanmaris, they are not following Jesus. The major reason, they do not know Jesus. People in America, those who are not followers of Jesus, why they don't follow Jesus? Because they do not know Jesus. They might have heard about Jesus. They might have read the Bible. They might have prayed in the name of Jesus. They might have given so many contributions in the name of Jesus, but lack of knowledge of Jesus Christ. Finally, the Samaritan woman who came to draw water from the well did not draw water. She kept her pot at the well, gone back to her village, and told the entire villages, I've seen a person who has told me everything I did. Come, see him if he is a Messiah. The entire villages, Samaritans, believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only because of the words of the Samaritan woman, but they had a chance to see Jesus and hear Jesus. Well, look at the Gospel of John chapter 6. Our Lord Jesus Christ looked at the disciples. They worked for Jesus for several days. They were so tired and hungry. Jesus knew that they did not even have the time to eat. Have you ever faced with such kind of situation, working for Jesus, not even having the time to eat? I had several days like that. About 14 years ago, I boarded a train from Chennai gone to Guntur. This is in Andhra Pradesh, close to Nehemiah Gutam's place. And out from the train, by about 12 in the night, I had a hotel room booked up. I went to the hotel only to find the room is not available. Some politicians came for a special event. They occupied all the rooms. That's quite natural there in India. Whether you book your, the name room in your name, the politicians needs it. You won't get it, only they will get it. And my friends, co-workers told me there is another model available. It didn't have proper windows. And I had about 4 hours to spend in the night. And the mosquitoes had a good feeding on me. Well, in the morning I woke up, had some breakfast. We started our work 7:30 in the morning. Had several meetings. And I had 4 co-workers with me. The last meeting announced to me was 6 in the evening at Bogaram. We went there, over 200 people waiting to listen to the gospel. They had a huge podium built up there. We all 5 of us climbed on the podium, got seated there. These people were clapping their hands and welcoming us, bringing flowers and garlands and throwing on us. My co-workers were seated beside me. They were murmuring, "Hey, instead of so throwing so many flowers and garlands, bring us some food." I know they were all hungry, including me. The meeting was over by 9 in the night. There were so many people to be baptized. When the baptism was over, it was well past 10. The food was ready. But the priest, they told me, another meeting is ready for us. Well, we got in the car and began to drive. And half a mile, the car tires got stuck in the mud. The car wouldn't go any further. And the driver told us that if you very badly want to go, walking is the only way. I cannot drive in this way. Well, my co-workers expected me to say no and return to the place that we can have some dinner. But I said, people are waiting, let's go. I asked them how far it is. They told me, just a little bit. You know, that was 4 miles. We reached a spot after midnight. There were over 200 people waiting to listen to the gospel of Jesus. I preached to them until 4 in the morning. We came back to the spot where we had the dinner. It's no more dinner, that's a breakfast. I looked at the breakfast and told them, no thank you. So I know days when we didn't have time to eat. People were so hungering for the gospel. Well, these people, disciples of Jesus, were so tired and hungry. They didn't have the time to rest, time to dine. Jesus took compassion on them, told them, let's go to the other side and have some rest. And Jesus led them to a wilderness. A place of rest? Certainly no. Over 5,000 gathered there, and Jesus was preaching to them, doing miracles for them. By the evening time, the disciples told them, Jesus, this is a wilderness place. They have nothing to eat. Send them out that they will have food. You know, Jesus told them, they don't have to go. The next thing. Jesus asked them, you feed them. Sorry for walking away from the mic. You feed them. Can you imagine? The hungry, tired disciples of Jesus who were working for Jesus day in and day out, and they were invited to have some rest, brought them to the wilderness, made them to work all day. In the evening time, in my own language, their tummies were stuck to the backbone. They themselves were hungry to death, and Jesus asking them, you feed them. If I was one among them, my reaction would have been, Jesus, here is your Bible. This is the last day of my ministry with you. You are asking me to do things impossible. When I am starving to death, you want me to feed thousands? When I have no penny in my pocket, you want me to feed thousands here? Impossible. They didn't think like that. They were looking into ways and means how they can feed the thousands. They looked in their money bag, even with 200 pence. We cannot buy enough for this big crowd. They were looking into the money bag. They were looking to the villages over against everywhere else, but not to Jesus. Why? They did not know Jesus is able to do that. They did not know Jesus was going to do that. Lack of knowledge of Jesus, even to the dear disciples of Jesus. Is that the case with you today? Jesus asked them, what do you have? One boy had 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Again, imagine it is you who had the 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and Jesus asking, bring it to me. Escape from the spot, fearing that you will have no food. There is no food around there. Let me enjoy my own lunch. No, the boy gave it to Jesus. 5 loaves and 2 fishes in the hands of Jesus. Over 10,000 eyes looking at the hands of Jesus. Now asking the question, what is he going to do? Is he going to give it to one of his disciples? Is he going to eat by himself? Next question. What in the world he would do with such a short supply? The supply is so small, the need is so big. Nobody knew it is possible with Jesus. Jesus blessed the bread, multiplied it. Over 5,000 has eaten. 12 baskets remaining. And for whom 12 baskets? I used to ask this question to my Indian audience. They all would give me the answer, 12 apostles. I also used to ask them, how many has eaten? Over 5,000. How many to eat? They normally tell me 12. Are there only 12 people to eat? Does Jesus eat anything at all? Is he hungry? People normally even don't count Jesus. Not think about the needs of Jesus. When people were in need, they did not look to Jesus. When the needs were met, they don't even count Jesus, because they don't know him. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 12, Apostle Paul says, I know in whom I believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep the thing which I committed to him against that day. Same Paul says, Philippians chapter 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Knowledge of Christ, he is the Savior, only Savior of the world. He is able to protect me, provide for me, keep me until I get to heaven. If you don't have this hope until this day, I invite you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Give your life for Jesus. Confess his name. Go to the waters of baptism. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. Let's look at some of the work report from India. Well, this project is a tsunami relief project. The project is to have a garment factory. The garment factory is to train 600 people who does not have a job. Let's switch off that. Who does not have a job, teach them tailoring, give them work. 600 people will be working there in 3 shifts and 300 families. And they would have 2 children each family. That would be about 600 children there. And because we take them and train them in tailoring and give them a job, give them housing, each family is expected to take care of 2 orphan children. No money for them for taking care of orphan children. So that would take care of 600 orphan children with no ongoing expenses at all. The building on the left, the first floor is a tailoring school. The second and third floor, garment factory. The fourth floor is a design school. And there are over 1,800 people in the campus, including children. They need a church to go. On the right side is a church building. And there would be around 1,200 children there, 600 orphans, 600 belong to 300 families. They need a school to go. That is going to be on my right, the middle building. And the back side, housing for
600 people. Still in dream. Maybe someday this will take place. So we'll have about 2,000 Christians living in a Church of Christ campus there. Well, this is Deva Kripananda. I thank you, Church, for taking up the effort of sending Bible lessons. Mr. Kevin and Ms. Sarah told me that they are going to send Bible correspondence course. And this would be the results, one of the results. This man, Deva Kripananda, living in Bangalore, the manager of a hospital, was sent a set of Bible lessons from America. He was ready to be baptized. All Bible School America called me. I called my counterpart in Bangalore. He went to baptize this man. And this man looked at my co-worker. He was a young man. And told him, you are too young to baptize me. And my co-worker called me and told he wouldn't let me baptize him. He says that I am a young man, too young to baptize him. I called him and asked him, he's a 64 years old man, okay. That's me. He told me that's okay. And I've asked him, do you want to come to Chennai to be baptized or do you want me to come to Bangalore to baptize you? He told me, I will come to Chennai. He boarded a train, traveled 360 kilometers to come to Chennai just to be baptized.
Amen.
One set of Bible lesson. Please keep sending the word of God. He had gone back to Bangalore. His wife is managing another hospital. And his wife and he together put together a gospel meeting for doctors, nurses, and hospital workers. Wanted me to go to Bangalore and preach to them. I did. Wonderful meeting. We are doing some follow-up work with them, some of them. Deva Kripananda. This is a taxi ministry. Look at the possibility of a Fairground Road Church of Christ taxi in Chennai. $2,900. Some mobile gospel team, just like in the first century, team of preachers going into communities where there is no church at all, set up a tent, preach and teach the gospel, knock every door, enroll people for Bible correspondence course, baptize people, establish a church, move to the next one, thus cover the whole of India. It's like the first century plan. You know, they are baptizing average one soul every day. They are establishing average one church every month. Mobile gospel team. This would take, one team would take 1,214 years to cover one state of India, and we have 29 states. Well, we need several teams to go out. Central India preachers meeting, gospel meetings. The gospel is well received. Look at that. That is a walkway into a church building. People are so crowded there to listen to the gospel of Jesus. People are hungering for the word of God. I think I told you this story, but I see some new people here for you. I'll repeat that story. Several years ago, my wife and I were in Andhra Pradesh in that channel area for the preaching. We had several meetings in there. The last meeting was to start 8 in the night, but it didn't start until 10 in the night. That's quite common there in India. And I preached until 12 in the night. Not tonight. Well, when I was done with preaching, another preacher should have been told that he's going to preach some more. I told the organizers that we are very tired. We had some appointment the next day. We were working all day that day. So we be excused that we can have some rest. They excused us. We went to our motel and slept for about 4 hours and we are ready to work the next day. I saw the preacher the next day who wanted to preach after 12. I asked him, how long did you preach? He told me until 4 in the morning. I asked him, how many were there? He told me, everybody except you. You look at the washing machine on the left and the dryer on the right. I'm raising money for some washing machine for the orphanage. It's $350. This is a floor plan for a building which would house 204 children. 67 rooms. And the land is purchased, construction is in progress. 102 of them will be from middle class families who can afford to pay for the boarding and pay to the school. And 102 will be orphan children and poor children. And when it is fully grown, there is no need of outside support. to continue to help 102 children. And the building is going to be finished next month. On the 27th of October is the dedication of the building. But I ask for support, ask for donation for furnishing the room. Will you buy a bed for a child? Will you buy a bedding for a child? Will you buy a ceiling fan for a child? Will you buy a desk for a child? Will you buy a chair for a child? Will you buy some study tool for a child? I am asking 67 rooms to be furnished. Help for this, I am asking for help from my American relations sisters. $1,000 for me. That is construction in progress. This is a finished product. There's a deep well baptism. There was no water around there. So we had to climb down that stones to baptize that old lady. Just a slip of faith, straight to heaven. Construction is going on in various parts of the nation, church meeting places. Let's keep going. That was dedicated about 3 weeks ago. Construction work at various places. Let's keep going to the next page. And now we are aiming at reaching the higher segments of the people of India. The gospel was received by the poor people first. This is true in any nation. Their soul is as valuable as anybody else's soul. But the middle class and the upper middle class also need to be reached with the gospel. They have a soul. They need to go to heaven too. They need to hear the gospel. How to reach the middle class and upper middle class people of India with the gospel of Jesus? The poor class people who were converted, we have a caste system also. These low caste people do not have access into the high caste at all. Even if the gospel flows from the low caste to the higher class, the flow will be very, very slow. But if it starts from somewhere up there, the flow will be much faster. Look at Nehemiah, look at Esther, look at Joseph, look at Daniel. These godly men were placed in the heathen palaces. Faith in Jehovah God was spreading like wildfire because of these men. And Alexander Campbell. Let's go to the next page if possible. This is Alexander Campbell, a quotation from Alexander Campbell. I happened to read the biography of Campbell. And this is the reason he was giving for starting a college. He thought Christian men need to be placed in the high offices of America, the governors, the senators, that they will be of great influence in spreading the truth of the Word of God. And that touched me. So we started a Christian school. At the start of the Christian school, we bought the property and building of the building beyond my ability, financial ability to start. In a wheelchair distribution function, I invited our bankers to be the chief guest. The head of 2,000 branches, he came. First he came for 15 minutes. He didn't leave in 15 minutes. He was there, stuck there for 2 hours looking at all these hundreds of handicapped people crawling in to receive a wheelchair each, and after 2 hours he left. I went to his office in a few days to thank him. He asked me what all I did. He is a Brahmin, Hindu Brahmin. Brahmin is a priestly community of the Hindus. I told him what I do, and he asked me, do you have any projects that I can possibly finance it? I took the school project to him. He told me, Paul, I can easily finance your school project. The Hindu Brahmins financing a Christian school is God. Is God. Now the school has over 2,000 kids. Now we have 3 schools. Every day starting with some Christian choruses, prayer in the name of Jesus to the Living Father. And going through that 12 years, K through 12, are very positive. Many of them will become Christians. And these are middle class kids. 90% of them Hindus and Muslims. This is the best avenue to reach them with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Let's keep going.
Having looked at the hassle of getting the school accredited, one day I thought, no, my Lord, I'm not into this schoolwork at all, because it is so hassle-some to go through each step and get the school accredited. Then one day when I was at the school for the assembly time, over 2,000 kids in the assembly, one of them jumping to the podium and doing a prayer in the name of Jesus to the Father, a Hindu kid, I thought, good Lord, this is the best way. Well, thank you so very much for your audience. One thing I want to let you know, it costs money for me to come to America. No money is raised for my travel or our personal expenses there in India. Every penny you support is for the gospel work. Directly it goes into the gospel work. To give you more picture, I worked with Healing Hands International for water well digging. Their charge for a water well is $6,000. I thought, no, this is too much money for one well. $2,200, we drill a water well. That gives you the picture. Every penny you support is going directly into the gospel. Church, I need your help. Christians, I need your help. Thank you so much.
I'm going to ask Brother Kendall to come forward and lead us in our song of invitation for anyone who would respond to the gospel of Christ. There's one thing we have learned, and that is, and know this full well, it is that there is great power in the gospel of Christ. It changes lives. It's not policies. It's not positions. It is the hearts and minds and souls of people, changing the lives of all of us and allowing us to have salvation in eternity one day. Maybe someone here today who has not been in that position yet, but now realizes the power of the gospel and the response to become a child of God. And we would want you to make that decision. Let's stand together and sing. Brother Kendall.